Thank you. Thank you for your welcome. Thank you for your love in this last year or so that we have been a part of Redeemer Fellowship. In light of all that God has done, we are still here to say that we delight in the Lord. We delight in the goodness of the Lord. It's been about 2 years since I last preached. Kind of feels like I'm poking around in the fire pit of my own soul to see if there are any preaching embers still glowing in there anywhere, at least enough to warm us up a little bit here today. I'm trusting that God does have something for us and will give me strength and you endurance as we consider his word together. My aim this morning, and by the grace of God, it has been this for a long time, my aim is to give you Jesus. To give you Jesus. I love the words of the songwriter, "You can have the whole world, but give me Jesus. You can have the whole world, but give me Jesus." Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. I get the joy of preaching on just one verse, not one chapter or half a book, as Joel has sometimes done. One verse. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. You might think that that guarantees a short sermon, but you should remember that I haven't preached in 2 years, so I have no sense of pulpit time anymore. It is, we will see what happens here. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." This is the word of God. And now, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The Bible is remarkably insightful in how it analyzes the human psyche, including what it prescribes for real change to happen in our lives. The Bible teaches us that change of habit patterns and change of moral character is the result of a new chosen focal point for the heart. In other words, what we focus our attention and our affection on shapes and determines what we become. What we focus our attention and affection on shapes and determines what we become. Perhaps you're familiar with the assertion that we become what we behold. That statement captures what goes on in the human mind and psyche when it comes to people that we admire. We imitate what we admire. Gaylene and I have been married for 46 years, which is a long, long time of beholding. And the strange and wonderful thing that has happened and is still happening and is happening all the time is that the more we behold each other and the longer we behold each other, the more like each other we become. And there are times, more than I can count, when we'll be driving along in the car and we'll have had an hour or so of silence when all of a sudden Gaylene starts talking, and what she says is really what I was just thinking 30 seconds ago. This has happened time and time again. We had friends years ago who were married even longer than us, and he used to complain because his wife kept rummaging around in his mind. We become what we behold. I remember years ago when I had a sudden hankering to start wearing Doc Marten shoes. Is there anyone here wearing Doc Marten shoes? I see one. I see two. There was a day when it would have been 100. And I remember my sudden hankering to wear Doc Martens, and the reason was, as I analyzed this sudden interest in these shoes, was that a preacher, pastor that I knew and highly respected and admired wore Doc Martens. And without me even realizing what was going on internally, I became what I beheld. I wore the shoes because I admired the man. It's an almost irresistible dynamic. We become what we behold. So if you want to know what you're going to look like and be like when you grow up, take a look at what has captured your attention, your admiration, and your affection right now. If you want to know what you're going to be like, take a look at what you are drawn to and what you admire and what you focus on now. Paul the Apostle gets at this in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, where he writes, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Did you catch what he says? We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What is Paul saying? It is as we behold the glory of Christ, as we see Christ for who he is in all of his glory and majesty, we are step by step, moment by moment, being transformed into the likeness of that glory. We are becoming more and more like Jesus, which is the greatest and highest passion of every genuine child of God. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. This is the thought that's behind Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Let's keep in mind, those who have been with us for this series on Hebrews, what the author's goal and intention is. You'll remember that this letter was written to Hebrew Christians who were being tempted to drift away from Christ. They were being tempted to forsake Christ. Some of them were drifting. Some of them were at risk of drifting. And the author is urgently and passionately trying to stop them from forsaking Christ. That's his aim. And that's his goal. So here's my main point for today. Considering Jesus is the best cure against forsaking Jesus. Considering Jesus is the best cure for or against forsaking Jesus. Or to put it in language that's even more familiar to me as a cancer and bone diseased man sitting in front of you, this morning. If forsaking Jesus is the cancer, then considering Jesus is the cure. Considering him is the cure. The reason sometimes people forsake Christ and wander away from Christ is because at some point they have stopped considering Christ. They have stopped having Christ as their focus, as their passion, as their joy. Consider Jesus is indeed the cure for forsaking Jesus. Let's look at the text this morning. We're going to look at who we are and then what we must do. And let me see, I have no idea. I don't have a watch here. This is perilous. This is dangerous for everyone present. No watch, haven't preached in 2 years, no sense of pulpit time. I hope you brought lunch. We're going to look at who we are and what we must do. First of all, let's think about who we are. In this one verse, Hebrews 3 and verse 1, there are three wonderful dignity and honor infusing identifiers for those who are followers of Jesus. We are God's saints, we are God's family, and we are God's citizens. Christianity does not beat people down. Christianity lifts people up. If we are willing to humble ourselves before the Lord, Christianity doesn't beat us down. Christianity lifts us up, dignifies us, honors us, gives us crowns of glory and beauty. James 4 and verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will do what? He will exalt you." So if you've ever thought or heard that Christianity somehow or other beats people up and throws people away, I am here to tell you this morning, no, the very opposite of is true. Christianity, Jesus Christ, rescues people and sets them up high in his love and in his goodness. If indeed we are willing to humble ourselves, if we worship at the altar of self, if we have started our own cult of me, then it will be a problem. But if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will exalt us in these three ways: God's saints, God's family, God's citizens. Notice, first of all, that we are God's saints. The verse says, "Therefore, holy brothers." The word holy translates a Greek word meaning set apart or consecrated to God. It's in the Greek, it's in the same family of words as saints and sanctified. To be holy means that we are consecrated for God's service as his saints, as his sanctified children. To be a saint is not to be a super elite Christian, but to be one whom God has chosen to set apart for himself. Think about the Old Testament. There were many vessels in the Old Testament. There were vessels that carried water for cleansing, vessels that carried water for washing, for drinking, for cooking. But then there were some other vessels. They were not different in how they were made or even what they looked like, but they were different because they were consecrated for the temple. They were set apart for temple use. They were holy vessels. Again, not because of what they were or what they looked like, but they were holy because God set them apart. The author of this book says, we are holy brothers. We are consecrated to God. Please don't miss the point. This is not saying that we do something special for God. This is saying that God has done something special for us. He has set us apart. This happened, if you're a Christian, this happened the moment you came to faith in Christ. The moment you were regenerated or born again, you were set apart. And it happens in a growing and maturing kind of way as we, throughout our lives, in a progressive way, we seek to be more like Jesus and we seek to sin less in our life and we become more and more holy. But this is not what we're doing for him. It's what God is doing for us. We are God's saints. Number two, we are God's family. Therefore, holy brothers. By implication, holy brothers and sisters. The author, in appealing to them to consider Jesus, appeals to them as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And I think he does this, first of all, to remind them of their family affection. We are family. And then to remind them of their family obligation. As Christian believers, they are brothers and sisters, and not just with one another. Earlier in chapter 2, we have been told that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We're not just brothers and sisters horizontally. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus, or brothers and sisters, and you know what I'm trying to say, all right? Jesus is our brother. All right, he is our older brother. I love the way Joel put it last week. You know, if somebody messes with us, Jesus is the one and comes and punches him in the face. He's our older brother, the one who loves us and cares for us and stands beside us. We are God's family. Jesus reminds us of this because, well, we need to be reminded that we're part of the family of God. But we also need to be reminded that we are our brother's keeper. And that, again, remember the point of the book. The point of the book is that there are some who are forsaking Jesus. And the author is saying to us, one of the ways to help people not forsake Jesus is to remember that we are brothers and sisters. We are our brother's keeper. We are to care for each other. Family doesn't let family forsake Jesus, if we can do anything about it. We are God's saints. We are God's family. And third, we are God's citizens. Notice the verse again, Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. You who share in a heavenly calling. We are sharers in a heavenly calling. And I think we are that in two ways. First of all, we share a call from heaven. The calling by which God has drawn us powerfully and effectually into his love and into his salvation. In the Bible, those who believe are called the called. We have been called. We have this heavenly calling from heaven, but it's also a calling to heaven. We who believe are called to heaven. That is, we are guaranteed an invitation to and a welcome into a heavenly land. We are destined for heaven. We are citizens of heaven. This is, my friends, this is one reason why I can face cancer. This is one reason why I can face a very weird, ugly bone disease. Why I can face these with a measure of hope and joy. Because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Because the very worst thing that can happen to me is actually the best thing that could happen to me. I am destined for heaven, not because I'm good, not because I am worthy, not because I have earned it, not because I am so holy that God just has to have me there. No, I am a sinner like everyone else. I am broken like everyone else. And my salvation and my guarantee of heaven is rooted in and based upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ, my great high priest. I am destined for heaven because of him. And I have a homeland awaiting. I am one of God's citizens. I am guaranteed. I've got my entry papers. And nobody can take them away. And cancer can't take them away. Nothing can take them away. Jesus is my entry into heaven. I am a citizen of heaven. That Paul says that specifically in Philippians 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's just point blank. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to see this here. There's a three-part identity. Don't hurry by it, and don't miss this. If you have ears to hear, this would be a very good time to use them. We who humbly believe are God's saints, God's family, and God's citizens. The author of this book, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and word choice, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, is reminding us of our identity and our dignity. By implication, he is saying that the identity and dignity that Jesus bestows upon those who believe is full of honored glory. It is higher and better than anything you will ever experience in the world. Nothing can beat this. We are God's saints, set apart for him. We are God's family, loved and beloved by him. And we are God's citizens, destined for that place where joy is everlasting, where healing is forever, and where Jesus lives. We have honor and glory. We've already seen it in chapter 2, haven't we? Jesus is leading many sons and daughters into what? Glory. You know, the Greek word is doxa. Anybody know what English word we get from that? Doxology. What's the doxology? Praise God. What am I doing? I don't know where that came from, but praise God from whom all blessings flow. A doxology normally is an expression of praise and honor and worship to God. But in the Bible, the word glory, doxa, is not just used of God. It's used of us in our destiny as the children of God. There is going to be doxa seen and celebrated on the day we behold Christ. You know, I don't think that many of us or enough of us live with this sense of wonder over our identity in Christ. I mean, how many of you woke up this morning and looked in the mirror and said, yeah, there is glory. Yeah. I mean, there, honor and glory staring at me from my mirror. You know, I'm sitting in a chair here. This chair is about half the size of the recliner that I have at home, which I affectionately call my ROUS, for you Princess Bride fans. It's my recliner of unusual size. And it's this huge thing, and the longer I sit in it, the more slouched I become. I just start sliding in. And I remember a while back I was doing some thinking and some writing about what it means to be made in the image of God, and we have all this dignity and honor as human beings and as redeemed people, and I kind of looked at myself just kind of slouched in my chair, and to borrow from one author, it looked like I had been poured into my chair and the chair had forgotten to say when, and it was just anything but dignified. But I remember thinking, the day is coming when I'm going to lose the chair and it's going to be replaced with a throne. The day is coming when all of the that which is undignified and all that is sinful and all that is broken and all that is slouching both on the outside and the inside, all that will be changed. The author of Hebrews wants us to know this. We have this identity and this dignity, and this is better than anything you will find anywhere else. We are God's saints. We are God's family. We are God's citizens. Now quickly, and again, I don't have any sense of time. Okay. I want us to notice what we must do. What we must do. The author writes in verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Here's what we must do. Consider Jesus. What that means is think carefully about Jesus. Dwell in your thoughts and in your meditations upon Jesus. Study and set and fix your mind on Jesus. Think about him carefully and attentively. Behold him with reverence and adoration. Make Jesus the primary, deliberate, lifelong study of your heart and of your mind, because considering Jesus is the best cure against forsaking Jesus. The more you're thinking about Jesus, focusing on Jesus, delighting in Jesus, the less the world will appeal to you. And the more you will be like Jesus. We need to consider the Jesus that the author has in mind here. Over the last couple of weeks, I've reviewed the book of Hebrews from chapter 1 all the way through, considering Jesus and thinking on him. And it's been an amazing experience to just stay focused on Jesus. And the author of Hebrews helps us along. He tells us that we all need to consider Jesus in that he is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. He is the one who was crucified for our sins and then rose from the dead. We must consider Jesus, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's nature and the upholder of God's universe. We must consider Jesus, who is the same forever and ever, whose years have no end. He is the one who reigns in righteousness. He is the one who has been begotten but not created by the Father. He is the one who is Lord of the angels, the commander of the host of heaven. He is the one who has laid the foundation layer of the earth. He is the one who is our merciful and faithful high priest. He is the one who is our older brother, who loves us and protects us. He is the one who is the faithful, beloved son over God's house, who is the giver of everlasting rest, who learned obedience through suffering and was made perfect through that suffering, who is the anchor who keeps us from drifting and drowning. He is the one who is our refuge and our hope. He is the guarantor and the mediator of a better covenant. He is our covenant maker and, praise God, our covenant keeper. He is the one who continues forever, who always lives to intercede for us, who is holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted to the heavens. He is the one who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who offered for all time one single sacrifice for sin, who writes his law on our hearts and then remembers our sin no more, who has promised us a better reward, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, who is seated at the right hand of God. He is the one who one day will appear that we might see his face, who reigns over a kingdom that cannot be shaken, who promises a better home in a better city, in a better country forever. He is the one who is the Lord our helper, so we will not fear. He is the one who in all his ways and all his works is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We must consider Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep, and we must give him glory and honor forever and ever. This must be our lifelong passion. Whatever our circumstances, whoever we are, however strong or weak or healthy or sick we might be, we must consider him. A couple of weeks ago, I overviewed this message with one of my grandsons. That's what we do. And I got done doing the overview and what I just said in terms of considering Jesus, and my grandson asked the right question. He asked, "Granddaddy, how do we consider Jesus?" That's the right question. Not enough just to talk about it. We need to learn how to do it. So can I just leave with you two or three suggestions? Number one, if you want to consider Jesus, I encourage you to attend a church where the pastors have decided to preach through the book of Hebrews. All right. Oh, wait. you're here. So, check that one off. Seriously, see this next year as an opportunity to consider Jesus. There are part, all the Bible, in one way or another, points us to Jesus. But there are some parts of the Bible that present Jesus in such a way that you just can't put it down without saying glory. Hebrews is one of them. The Gospels will do that to you. The book of Revelation will do that to you. But your joy and your privilege and mine these months is to hear a series of messages that are all about Jesus, because that's what Hebrews is about. Make this season of sermons a delight in your life. And realize that you have a chance here to see Jesus. Glory in that opportunity. Second, read through the book of Hebrews several times and create a list of the titles and the names and the descriptions of Christ. Just write out a list. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the Lord, our helper. Just write them down and then think about them. What does this mean? What does this say to me? How can this bless me? How might this inspire my worship? Write a list in the book of Hebrews of all the names and titles and descriptions of Christ. And just consider him. Consider him. And if you want one more idea, can I suggest that you become so familiar with those various names and titles that you begin to address him in your prayers with those names and titles. So that instead of just dear God, it is dear Jesus, you who are the eternal Son of God and the radiance of God's glory. I worship you and I love you and I pray for your presence in my life. You see what I'm saying there? Take what you know about Jesus and turn it into prayer and into praise. I must stop. Jesus is better. Better than anything and everything. He is the one who bestows honor and glory on us. He makes us his saints. He makes us his family. He makes us his citizens. And he loves us with a perfect love. And he is the high priest of our confession, which means he's the one that we go to in all of our needs. He is our access. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you don't need any other priest. You have the only priest you need. You have Jesus, who ever lives to intercede for you, so that whatever your circumstances and whatever may be the outcome of your life or the time of your death, he will be with you to the end. To him be glory and praise and honor. Let's pray.